If I didn't say welcome to the guests, we welcome you. We have a number of guests here today. So we hope that you stay afterwards as well so we can get to know you better. The title of the message today is Pursuing Humility. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 23. You know, we look in today's age and, you know, humility is not a quality or a characteristic that we pursue. We can see it in society that it is something that it is not what we desire. But Matthew 23 verse 12 says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled." So anyone who exalts themselves, anyone who wants to lift themselves up to talk about how great they are and cut other people down, they will be humbled. That's what God says. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. We also know in the Bible it says pride comes before the fall. So it's something for us to think about. In Scripture, if God is working with us, and you know he is working with Job, Job was humbled by God. Job says, "Now my eyes see." We know Miriam needed to be humbled. Peter, as well, denied Christ, as well as all the other apostles. Eventually, all of us in our lives have to come and see that we need humility in our lives. It's not a characteristic that comes naturally unless we are an infant. And even then, Christ says, yeah, those are the characteristics, but you must become converted. So when we read this verse, it seems to leave it in our hands to decide what we're going to do. What are we choosing? The need is to see ourselves as God sees us. God desires that we get closer to him. And I think as we go through this in our lives, it's like, it's hard to be humble. If we do this, try to be humble on our own. And if we do, it's not the humility that God is talking about. So, are we concerned with being humble? And what does it mean to be humble as we go through this message? And as we go through this message, we can ask ourselves, am I seeking humility? Is that my mindset? And as we go through the message, let's examine humility and see if we are exalting ourselves or if we're allowing God to exalt us. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 verse 45. I'll come back to this scripture as well later, but Luke 6 45 talks about you can't be one individual and have two different concepts. What is your heart? You can't have a bad heart and pretend to be good. It does not work. We can't fool God. We may be able to fool people, but we can't fool God. Luke 6, verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart or his mind brings forth good." So what is on our mindset? What is our mindset? "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So who we really are, we will speak. We will actually say what we really believe. We can measure ourselves from what it's saying here is by the heart. By asking certain questions of ourselves, we can see what best describes ourselves. We can ask ourselves, what is my will? What is my desires? What am I seeking? We can ask ourselves, am I diagnosing pride in my life? When we pray to God, am I diagnosing pride? Do we want to see where we're prideful? When we study the words, what are we looking for? We just read that God wants us to have a core, the right core, the right treasure of humility. When we fast, are we fasting for a particular reason to get something? Maybe to know something? What about fasting for humility? God says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Then he says, everything else is going to be added. I'll take care of you. Just trust me. When we meditate, what do we meditate on? What about meditating on overcoming pride? What about meditating, fasting, studying, about seeking true repentance? Romans 11, 7 and 8, I'm just going to reference it, talks about those who are not being led by God's Holy Spirit. They find it easy and convenient to disregard the biblical instructions that they don't like. I think we could all, if we're seeking righteousness, seeking God's way of life, could we, would we, before we talk about meditating, you know, studying, praying, and fasting, would we get on our knees and ask God, show me my prideful nature. Show me where I'm wrong. Could we do that? Well, what is your will? What is my will? God said that all sin must be forgiven. So do we want to see our sins so we can change? Our nature, you know, no, not my nature. My nature doesn't want to do that. I still have my traditions, my thoughts, my processes. Yeah, but if we're holding on to an evil treasure of this is who I really am, but on the surface, this is who I'm pretending to be or really want to be, but we never get there because we don't address the issue. We pretend to obey while we sidestep the instructions that God has instructed us to pursue. Jeremiah 17:9, we're all familiar with it. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Deceitful. Our mind can be deceived. Scripture tells us that the whole world is deceived except for those who believe. Believe is not just believing, but it is an action. It's taking into account and doing what God says. It says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, or even weak. Weak to do God's will. Who can know it? Truthfully, who can know it? We, of and by ourselves, we say, okay, I'm trying to overcome pride. I'm trying to overcome this in my life. And I'm working on this. I'm working on this. And we still have these struggles and all we have these issues and problems. But we're still prideful. God is trying to get us to see what we're doing is wrong. And if we don't address it, he will bring us low. He says, who can know who we really are deep down? Verse 10 is the answer. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The key is God sees the heart. We're going to ask him to help us to see it and help us to change. So the question is, do we want to see that? And I think as we address what is my will, if our will is not right, we need to get our will on track and truly, fully surrender to God. If not, we cannot produce good fruit. Where do we gather our knowledge? Another question for us. Where do we gather our knowledge for our understanding? Is it listening to Congress? Listening to the news? I'm Democrat. I'm Republican. You know, and you could look back at certain things that what they stand for and believe, and they do some good things. We shouldn't say, well, I'm pushing for this because they don't believe in gay marriage. Where do we gather our knowledge? I know there's some people that listen to Glenn Beck. It's like, well, he's a godly man. He's a Christian man. Glenn Beck, yeah, he believes in a God, but it's not the true God. He believes in Christmas and Easter. He believes in chopping people off at the knees. He believes that he believes in the true God, but he's deceived. What about you? What about me? Where do we gather our knowledge? Where do we to research things out, to make choices, to understand how we think and how we reason? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Because this all resides in our inner being of who we are. Romans chapter 1. All right. God does not want us to get off track. He doesn't want us to be like Adam and Eve, who were sinless and were instructed. They knew God. They knew that he created them. They knew that they should obey him. And then they chose to do their own thing. They didn't hang on to gathering that knowledge that they were taught by God. They wanted to search other things out. They didn't stop when they heard someone else go contrary to God. They listened. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, because although they knew God. Let's talk about individuals that know that God is God. They may not have all understanding, but they know that there's a God. They did not glorify him as God. They didn't give him the glory. They added things. They did things. They allowed Satan to influence them. Nor were they thankful. No, they wanted to be prideful. They weren't thankful for the knowledge and understanding that God says, hey, I want you to be like me. And thankful for the goal of understanding that we need to overcome to be able to receive the prize of the kingdom. So they became futile or foolish in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If we continue on the path of thinking that we're okay by playing two sides of the game, if you want to call it a game, God says, I will bring you low. He's done that to me in my life. You know, he's done that to Jacob in his life. Jacob cheated people. He cheated Esau out of his birthright. He took advantage of other people. Don't want to go into it too far, but I've been in business most of my life, and negotiating deals, it's all about Monty. Used to be all about Monty. He's like Donald Trump. I'm going to make America great again.
All right?
It's about me. And that's what it was about me. You get, oh, this is going well, this is going good. And then you trade these deals. It's like, no. And you take advantage of people. God showed me and showed me, and I ignored and I ignored. I'm coming to church. I'm tithing, keeping the holy days. But you know what? I am putting on a front. We ask ourselves, what are we doing? Now, if God is working with us and he wants us to be in his kingdom, he's called us. He's going to do everything he can to get us to see where we're wrong. Now, as a child of God, when he shows us we're wrong and we accept to be corrected, does he discipline us? We don't do it to our children, do we? No. But if our child keeps disobeying, we got to keep working on getting them to see what they're doing is wrong. We apply different types of discipline to get them to see it. And that's what God was doing with me, and I was ignoring it. Until one day, I'm building 300 pieces of furniture a day, day after day. This was years ago, probably maybe 12 years ago. On a Friday afternoon, a sprinkler testing company came in to my building, 300,000 square feet, and they ran the water through the pipes of the sprinkler system to make sure everything was okay, and they were, and they left. But that was on Friday afternoon, and when they left, they forgot to put on the alarm, so when there is a water gushing out of the pipes, the fire department can be notified. Friday afternoon, not a cloud in the sky. Probably around midnight is what they expect. My roof collapsed in the building and flooded everything. Everything was gone. And the alarm never went off. So when the roof collapsed, it broke a big water pipe about that round, somewhere in there, and water gushed out until Sunday morning when the police drove by and saw all this water coming out the garage doors. God was warning me. I wasn't listening. So he humbled me. He's doing whatever he can to humble me. And it took that. Now, I sat back. I had probably a credit line of $1 million and I extended it. I owed probably $1 million. I was expanding, just bought another business. Insurance company comes in and says, you're not covered. This is true. All right. I'm sitting here thinking, all right. No, when God is working with us, we need to listen. I didn't sit there and say, okay, woe is me and this and that. I said, okay. I sat back. Everything stopped. Okay. What am I doing wrong? And it was a good thing. It helped me to see that I was wrong and what I was doing. And I looked at that and made a change in my life. Now, out of the blue, someone came in, didn't owe me anything. I think God sent them in, and they worked with the insurance company. How can we get this guy covered? They said, well, how this happened, that happened, the insurance that they have, it's not going to happen unless this happened. So this individual is going through and sifting through all this water, sifting through all this debris, and finds what the insurance company needed for me to be covered. And I sit here and I look at that and it's like, I wasn't doing that to others. But here someone comes in and does that to me. Insurance company covered me. So I look at that and I learn from it. So when God is working with us, we need to look at what we're doing. Am I obeying God or am I not obeying God? And we know in our lives if we are or not. And I think there's that turning point in my life. I would not have responded to God, he probably would have said, I'm done. There's no fruit on Monty. I can't do anymore. But just like he did with Job and with many of the people in the Bible, I don't deserve anything. I'm just thankful to be called to know the truth. That's the most important thing. But he's given back everything and more. And I've learned it's not me. By seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, he will bless. Yes, we have to do our part and work. But we can work as hard as we want, and if we're disobeying God, we're not going to get anywhere. So where do we gather our knowledge and what we pursue? We have this book. Are we going to hear the words of God and to apply his ways and have faith as we heard in the first message? Yes, we have emotions, right? But we are to control our emotions. John 14:1, Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." You believe in God. Jesus Christ is here on the earth teaching. He says, "Well, then also believe in me." Yes, we have joy. We have grief. We have emotions. But we want to be able to control our emotions by having a relationship with God, using them to deploy the right mindset. I was talking with someone before church today, and it's like, you know, there's chaos in this world. There's chaos in the homes. This world is not a good world. What's going on that level? There is a lot of emotions. We're put through a lot of emotions. But you know what? We're tested. How do we react when we're put in those situations? Do we follow a man, or are we going to follow God? When God tells us to not listen to gossip, not listen to me cutting anyone else down, we should turn our ears from it and run. Satan has ministers of righteousness that pretend to be humble. But inside, they're like ravenous wolves, ready to destroy. They're playing two sides of the game there. When we do that, we have to ask ourselves, what am I really seeking? And if we're playing like that, we have an agenda. We don't always show that agenda. We hide the wrong agenda. But you know what? Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. God hates division. He hates sin. And we, as the body of Christ, need to know what sin is. We need to hate it, need to run from it. We don't need to listen to it. Just because it's true, we don't repeat it. Yeah, we have a lot of, you know, bruises and, you know, horrible things that are said maybe to each of us. But God tells us what we're supposed to do, how we are supposed to react. He says to react in humility, not like the world who says, "You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you many times over. You do that to me, I'm doing that back to you." We see it in the world, and we as the body of Christ are not to be like that. We don't follow individuals like that. "Oh yeah, but this individual, when I was sick, they took care of me, they came to me, they fed me, they made sure I was taken care of." Well, that's good, that's what we do. But that same individual speaks evil of all these other individuals. "Well, I don't..." What would we do when we see an individual like that? Yeah, they're loving, serving, caring, but they speak evil of other people. Is that humility? Or is that a tree that is evil? We know the words of God. We hear the words of God. We have the knowledge of God. The question is, will we listen to it and apply it in our lives? Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31 says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. What is he talking about? Committed in the land. What about the body of Jesus Christ? It says, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. What? The prophets prophesy falsely. Which would not be humility, right? The opposite of humility is pride. And the priests rule by their own power. Priests, ministers, leaders, teachers rule by their own power and desires and influences for themselves. Yeah, they may still love and serve, but what is their true motive? And what do people do when they don't seek the knowledge of the God, knowledge from the Bible, God's word? And it says, and my people love to have it so. People in the body will follow false teachers. And the people love to do it. Follow a man. But what's the last sentence say? It's talking also to us. But what will you do in the end? When we hear and see, oh, so many judgments, so many accusations. We look and we judge from this perspective and that perspective, and we don't even look at the Bible. If I speak evil of someone, and I'm chopping them off at the knees to make myself look good, so you like me, but, yeah, come over to the house for dinner. Oh, you need some help moving. Oh, you need this, you need that. Oh, shouldn't we see through that? Well, we just read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, what is our heart seeking? We know God. We know that He exists. Are we fully surrendering to Him? If not, we will be deceived. Can't tell a deceived person they're deceived. You can't tell a deceived person that you need to be looking at this and not at that. Because it's a miracle from God to open our eyes. And it's a miracle from God to help us to continue to see the truth. And if we don't, we'll be blinded. And no matter what you say to someone, they will not be able to see it. That's how God's calling and miracle works. We should have the right conscience when we sin. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. When we sin, or when we're told that we sinned or are sinning, what should our reaction be? Oh, yeah. Well, we're lifting ourselves up. We are saying, well, this is what we want to do. This is how we're going to do it. I see it from this perspective. What perspective are we to see it from? Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost back in 31 AD, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's telling the congregation, you killed him. This was the Son of God, and you killed him. Let's look at what we do in our lives and see if our reaction is the same when we know we've sinned, because it's supposed to be this way. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We sinned. I sinned. Now, what do we do when we sin? If we don't want to be blinded and deceived by Satan, then Peter says in verse 38, repent, change, just change. Have the mindset to change. That's where it starts. Have the mindset to change. And then he says, let every one of you be baptized. Baptized means all your sins are forgiven. When we repent, the focus is to have our sins forgiven. I sin against someone. I sin against my wife. I must go to her and apologize and work on not practicing that. And that gap that is wide needs to be getting narrower and narrower and narrower. Our gaps of sin need to be getting narrower and narrower. We cannot be practicing sin. Our sins need to be forgiven to those we sin against and to our God. It says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the only time you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is after your sins have been forgiven. And when we sin, to have that Holy Spirit growing in us, we must also repent of our sins. Or we're quenching. We can quench. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because we're not listening to it. We're not responding to it. When we ignore that consciousness in our mind, that heart, we exalt the self. And God says, I'll bring you low. We give in to Satan, who deceives our will and deceives our knowledge, deceives our consciousness and our emotions. God gives us warnings. Question for you and me is, are we going to respond? Jesus Christ said in John 5:30, I can do nothing of myself. Jesus Christ says, I can do nothing. Here is God in the flesh saying, I can't do this on my own. I need help. And we have examples in the Bible that he constantly was praying to God. He was constantly giving direction and credit to the Father. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my will. We have the book here. This is what we are to seek. In all that we do. But I seek the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ says in John 8:54, if I honor myself, if I say, oh, how great I am. I'm here. I'm humble. I'm here to die for you. Get it. Get it. Get it. I'm here to die for you. He never did that, did he? He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Well, is he our God? Jesus Christ was saying, he's not your God. If you're honoring yourself, if you're exalting yourself. So how can we, as we continue the process, in our daily words, how can we see a haughty spirit in us before we fall? How can we see what we need to see to make changes in our life so God doesn't bring us to that low point where we are forced to see it? Can we see it in our lives now? I have two areas, two quick areas that we can look at and say, you know what? I know we see these other things, all right? And maybe we don't always see everything. But what is my mindset? Remember, it says our heart is revealed in our speech. And our speech will expose us, Jesus Christ says. So I have two areas to examine in regards to what is my heart, what is your heart really saying to the core? Our core of who we are. Let's think about the words that we say. When we're in a conversation, am I the one who's speaking the most? Is the conversation always have to be about me? We'd ask ourselves that. Do I give time for others to speak? Or in the conversation, someone else is talking about their feast, or they're talking about this, we ask them a question, and then as soon as they're done, we have to quickly one-up them and tell them about our experience of what we've done. We've always have to bring that conversation back to us. If we're doing that, our heart is exposing what we're doing, and we can see what we're doing is not in humility. It's exalting the self. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, humble people speak very little of themselves. We are to be more interested in others. And that comes from help with God as we ask for our sins to be forgiven. We should want to hear others speak. We should want to be humble. We can ask open-ended questions to get others to open up, to hear what they're thinking, what they're doing, what's going on in their lives. And we can be concerned. We can ask, how are you feeling? Number two is, in our speech, we can ask, how well do I speak of others? No matter what they do to us. How well do I speak of others? Do I always have to have my value seen by cutting others down? If we do that, then that is self-driven. That is exalting the self. So we ask, where do we place our value? God gives us hints. He helps us to see where we're at. We wonder, why do I keep having all these issues and problems in my life and these turbulent issues? Well, that depends what our value is. Is it putting God first? Is it not putting the self first? Is it allowing God to exalt us by humbling ourselves? Proverbs 25 verse 27 says, to seek one's glory is not glory. We need to give God the glory in all that we do. And it's displayed in our actions. It's displayed in our words. We're to be in His image and His likeness. Humility encourages listening. It produces awareness in ourselves if we're looking for it truly. It produces awareness in what we are doing in our actions. It reveals the weaknesses in ourselves. And weaknesses are wickednesses that we do. It reveals our dependency in God and in others. Do we want to see it? Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. And regarding conversations, do I push them to be about me, and do I speak well of others? Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So when we see that in others, are we going to justify it? Many have. What do we do with our words? But only what is good for necessary edification. Why? That it may impart favor or a benefit or encouragement to those who hear. So all those around us, our children, as we want them to grow up to be like God, are we like God? Our friends. And verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve it. The Holy Spirit's telling us what we need to do. Question is, are we going to do it? Don't be like me. Or be like me at the very end. Now I see. Like Job says, now I see. And he prayed for his friends. He was willing to give his life for his friends. For others. To esteem them better than himself. To pray for them. To not be like the world. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We want to receive the gift of eternal life. He says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. All evilness. I can ask myself, am I applying that in my life? We can ask each other. Ask ourselves. We do sin, we do make mistakes, but God doesn't want us to practice these things. Get on our knees and ask for help. Show me my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us our sins. We should be concerned with God forgiving our brothers and sisters the opportunity for their sins to be forgiven as well. Because if we're praying for that, then we're going to be living it. We're going to be living love if we're praying for it. If we're not praying for it, we can't live it. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we were sinners to God. We broke their law. So when people sin against us, we must forgive no matter what. Doesn't mean the other person's going to change. They may not change. Matthew 18 says, turn the other cheek. Keep turning the other cheek. Keep turning it. Keep turning it. Keep turning it. Turn the other cheek. Seems like so easy of a concept. But it is complex. It's a battle. It's a battle for our lives. Verse 1 in chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Let's close over in James. James talks about the tongue. How it can control us. You know, we look on the news and I just, there's nothing on TV anymore. I get tired of watching the History Channel. And then I go to Shark Tank and it's like, I've seen this 3 times already. And my son comes and says, Dad, what are you watching? And I'm watching some History Channel about Alaska. I was like, there's nothing on TV. And then you're turning it, and sometimes you get to this Fox channel. So I'll stop for a second. You know, what's actually going on in the world? And they just can't say anything good unless it's their own party. It's their own party. It's really sad. But you know what? Satan has got them. He's deceived them to the point. As time goes on, if God allowed it, we would not exist. All flesh would be wiped out. And God has got his hand on it. He's holding it back. He's waiting for the bride to get ready. That's part of it. Even in the tribulation, those who go into the tribulation, we have martyrs, but we also have people going to the tribulation that are called during the tribulation, and it looks like some of the church is going in the tribulation that know the testimony of Jesus Christ but aren't living it. And God is allowing things to happen. No, not yet. I still want to call people. I still want people to choose what's right. We're a child of God and we hear his words. we'll be content. We'll be comforted. We won't worry about our lives because we're seeking first the kingdom of heaven. We'll be like Hebrews chapter 11 and the people who committed their lives to God. And they're willing to die for what they believed. And God gave them the joy, the peace, and the comfort. They had no fear. Just as God is doing everything he can to get us to see, to obey him. So how do we use our tongue? James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Yes, we all make mistakes. If anyone does not stumble in word, in other words, our mouth or our tongue, he is a perfect man. That means we've got the soul of who we are internally under control. And all we say is good. Or we're like a little child and can't speak. He's able to bridle the whole body. What we speak tells us who we are. Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. This little bit, with that rein, we can turn a horse which direction to go. Also ships, though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. They're controlled by something really small to turn left, to turn right, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts many great things. See how a forest, a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of sin, of selfishness. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It tells us who we are. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it set and is set on the fire by hell, destruction. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea, it is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But we can't control the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We've seen that many times over the years. And sadly, we still see today. Who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. It says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. We hear the words. What are we doing? Does a spring send forth fresh and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We can't do both. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct through the Holy Spirit. Can't do it on our own. We just read that no man can tame the tongue. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We seek humility, godly wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Here I am. Here's my offering today. Here I am. It's the Sabbath today. God knows the heart. It says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Yeah, there's two types of wisdom. A godly wisdom that says, you know, when I sin, or when he shows me my sin, I'm cut to the heart and I repent. Or there's a worldly wisdom. Oh, I got caught. I got caught. He tells you where that comes from. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Is this world confused? But the wisdom that is from above, it's first pure, and we have the opportunity to use it. Then it's peaceable. After we become pure, our sins forgiven, and we're living a life of righteousness, then we are peaceable, then gentle. We're willing to yield. No, you first. And we all talk about others, giving them the honor, the credit. We don't lift ourselves up. We're seeking humility. Then we're full of mercy. We're willing to forgive when we do this. Just as God forgave us of our sins and we deserve death, doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm praying for you. Because God has instilled in us, mercy to pray for others. Full of mercy and good fruits. Anything we do good, God gets the credit, because God's Holy Spirit is in us. Him and His Son have made their home in us. And so anything good we're able to do, they get the credit. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And then we're doing it without partiality and without hypocrisy. We don't say one thing and do another. It's who we are. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Chapter 4, let's read a few verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members, your body parts, that you lust and do not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have all these issues you're wrestling with. Yet you do not have because you do not ask for help to overcome. Can't overcome on our own. It's impossible. We're exalting the self if we do. And if we get on our knees and we ignore that and we ask for something else, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong thing, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Things that I need a job. I need to make more money. Oh, if I could have a better boss. We learn to live through our difficulties, and we learn to live through our trials to make us stronger. He says, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, men and women, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We need to come out of it, can't be a part of it, we can't practice it, we got to get rid of that wisdom. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't practice both. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Don't do it. Don't do it. We don't want to ignore our conscience. So, but he gives more grace or favor. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, those who are self-focused, but he gives grace to the humble. Says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. That's the only way we can resist the devil, is if we're submitting to God. And then Satan will flee. We won't have those desires and those pursuits to want to do evil. Yes, he's going to be there, but we're going to hate it. We want to hate that wisdom. We want to hate that process. So let's be aware of our tongue, because our tongue tells us who we are. What we say is what we truly are. Let's be engaging our words so they're from a godly heart. And again, Matthew 23:12, it says, and whoever exalts himself, they will be brought low. And he who humbles himself, they will be exalted. Brethren, let's see to it that God is the one who is exalting us.